What I'm going to share with you this afternoon is a rather sensitive topic in the sense that Seventh-day Adventists, rather uniquely in the world, recognize what is coming on the world. And we, as I illustrated this morning in talking about the United States in prophecy, it is not something that we have, you know, conjured up. We recognize on good scriptural interpretation of the prophecies that the United States is the second beast of Revelation 13. And there is a factor also there that that power will eventually give support and credence to the work of the first beast of Revelation, which we understand to be the papacy or the Roman Catholic system. Now, I'm going to give you just a little brief introduction here so that you can understand that though this is a very sensitive subject, what we need to do is discuss it. The fact that it is sensitive doesn't mean we shouldn't discuss it. So what we'll talk about today is the fact that I believe since we know what is coming, that we should understand it and how to prepare for it and so on. So I'm going to talk to you about the growing power of the Roman Catholic Church system in America and around the world, and also about what apostate Protestantism is doing and the doors that have been opened to the full cooperation that I mentioned this morning. Now, I don't know of any other way of letting you know than just to tell you frankly and openly. Now, I know it's not politically correct. Now, that's the most amazing thing, because most of you recognize today that it is not even popular to talk about what you would consider to be sinful topics in some Christian circles anymore. Try talking about homosexuality or some other problem like that. You understand what I'm talking about. But by the time the Apostle John wrote the Revelation, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome were already in the history books. And he found himself living in the reign of Rome, and so he takes up the story there. And a very, very interesting thing happens. He talks about the two beasts that I've just mentioned this morning, and then he makes a very urgent plea. And I want you to look at it as we begin this afternoon. It's in Revelation, the 18th chapter. Remember that as the Lord loves all of his creatures, so should we. And our reason for mentioning these things is not to criticize, but rather to encourage people. And so let's look at it very clearly here. Revelation 18 and the first four verses. After these things, I saw another angel or messenger coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Now we're talking about something amazing here that illuminates the whole world. So this is very awesome. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. How can nations get involved with the church? Read the latest Newsweek magazine for the answer, the book section. Very, very amazing. Then it says, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And then the amazing part that I want us to understand today, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, who? My people. Never forget that God has many wonderful people in the Roman Catholic Communion. Many are friends and neighbors and relatives. We are not criticizing those dear people in any way. What we are essentially talking about is the Roman Catholic system with the Pope at its head, and that is what we must be aware of. By the way, as I mentioned to you this morning in the sermon on the greatest sign, what we see happening around the world, an amazing thing is happening in the country of Brazil alone. For many years, one of the most Catholic countries in the world, but for the last 3 years in a row, more than 500,000 people a year are leaving the Roman Catholic Church and becoming Protestants in that one country alone. And what, there is much more that I could share with you about this, but I want to get into the topic. And because of the political incorrectness of it, I want to share one other thing. And this is from Great Controversy, page 564. There are many who are disposed to attribute any fear of Roman Catholicism in the United States to bigotry or childishness. Such see nothing in the character and attitude of Romanism that is hostile to our free institutions or find nothing portentous in its growth. Let us then first compare some of the fundamental principles, she says, of our government with those of the Catholic Church. Now, I mentioned earlier something very interesting, and that is, if Revelation 13 predicts a time when there would be religious persecution in America, and we understand clearly when we study the prophecy, we won't take time to do it now, that it will involve God's law and versus Sunday sacredness and so on, that's what I want to talk to you about this afternoon. In my judgment, the national Sunday law, if you please, is as inevitable as any other thing that you know that's supposed to happen in the Bible. Now, the critics of the position that I take, even within the Adventist Church, says that we are getting overly excited about this. They state that the calamity howlers see a Sunday law behind every bush, and they are harmful and unduly arouse the people and so on. Now, let me just tell you that there are left-wing people and there are right-wing people, conservative and liberal. And I'm just going to share with you some thoughts that I've jotted down on this regard. On the left side, this is the liberals, they might say, oh, sure, there might be a Sunday law someday, but there's no indication that it's imminent. Do you understand? They kind of put it off in the future. Don't worry about it. The folks on the right say, as some have done, there's a Sunday law already drafted, just waiting to be enacted at the right time. In addition, they are building prison camps in remote places all over the United States to handle dissenters, and the New World Order takes over. Have anybody heard anything about this? Okay. I went to 8 full week camp meetings last year, and I had people give me pictures of the black helicopters in every one of them. There's pictures of them. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to get off on that subject. I just want you to understand that whatever happened to the middle of the road. And that's what I want to share with you. And this is very important. The center folks, where I take my position, say, yes, there is the Sunday law coming before Jesus comes. And since we know his coming is near, so also is what? The Sunday law. It's very important that we understand that. The implementation of the law will be a very traumatic time. I'm going to tell you in the next hour, at the 4:30 time, about how soon that kind of thing could happen and what persecution will mean to the church. But it seems to me that we ought to be fortifying our minds now so that we'll be ready for it when it comes. Does that make sense to anybody? Well, that's the point that I want to share with you. Now, I'll just give you a few references, and one of them that I mentioned earlier today, I'll share right now. I told you I'd bring the reference this afternoon meeting. It's a common reference, Great Controversy 573. In the movements now in progress in the United States to secure for the institutions and usages of the church the support of the state, are we seeing that now? I told you about the Christian Coalition meeting with both houses of Congress just recently, or the leaders of those two houses. Protestants, in doing that, are following in the steps of the papists. And then she says, nay more, they are opening the door for the papacy to regain in Protestant America the supremacy which she has lost in the old world. And that which gives greater significance to this movement is the fact that the principal object contemplated in this is the enforcement of Sunday observance. Isn't that amazing? Now, most of these things don't come out on the surface right away. Do you understand that the document, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, that I mentioned this morning, took many years to get that crafted together? And all of a sudden, here it is, already signed. When I talked to you about the Israeli-Vatican diplomatic relations that were established, they've been working on that for 30 years. Who knew about it in this room? Do you understand? All of a sudden, here we have it signed. The big fact is there's much that we don't know that is going on. Now, in Signs of the Times, this is the 7th, so it would be July the 4th, 1899, Ellen White stated, "Our land is in jeopardy. The time is drawing on when legislators shall so abjure the principles of Protestantism as to give countenance to the Romish apostasy. With rapid steps, we are already approaching this period." Now, by the way, most of you understand that in 1888, a Senator Blair introduced to the U.S. Senate, an amendment to the Constitution to enact a national Sunday law. Everybody knows that. Probably it's history. There's a little book that's been reprinted about it where people from the General Conference went down and spoke against it and so on. What was missing then? Does anybody know? What was missing is what I told you about in the first meeting this morning, the conglomeration of Protestants and Catholics together. We have that now. Now, this isn't really an amazing thing here. Most of the time, I want you to understand, people get so involved in their personal beliefs that they actually are not willing to even think. Now, some of you have become involved in politics. If you've ever been to a political rally, you know how hyped up the people get with the drums and the band and all that stuff, and hear the people come out with the balloons and all this business. Well, if you get somebody that's really a zealous politician or a political supporter, you've got a zealous guy. Well, people also get real zealous about their religion. But when you have people in the Christian coalition, what do you have? You have a political and a religious zealot all tied up in one person. Is that right? I'm going to tell you something. Unless you have been to the meeting, you have no idea what it is like to be at the Christian Coalition's Road to Victory Conference and strategy briefing. I'm going to give you a little indication. When I come up here to speak, I come up here with the people that are going to have the opening prayer and the song leader and so on, and I just stand up and speak. And that's the way it should be. But when you're at the Christian Coalition and there are 2,200 people in the ballroom at the Washington Hilton, Pat Robertson is nowhere to be seen. But all of a sudden, they start up with this loud band music and everybody leaps to their feet. And out at the side, first of all, no Pat Robertson, but you see bodyguards coming in. These big tough guys with the dark glasses, 6 or 8 of them. They come in and line up across the front of the platform. And then Pat Robertson comes in with flash bulbs going off all over the place. And CNN and ABC and CBS, all the news networks, everybody there. And you think it would be the President of the United States. It's absolutely amazing. And when he speaks like what he does, people are standing on their chairs and waving American flags and screaming, not like any Adventist meeting you've ever attended. It's amazing. You cannot believe what happens there. Now listen to what I'm telling you. Most of those people believe they're doing what God wants them to do. Do you believe that's true? They actually do. As a matter of fact, about 95% of what they teach and espouse, you believe too. The biggest problem, they have correctly diagnosed the problems in America of crime and violence and immorality and so on, but the cure that they have prescribed is worse than the disease. That's the problem. That's the big problem. That's the bottom line. Now listen carefully. It's from Great Controversy 592. Some of the references that I'm giving you, I've taken off the CD-ROM, and it may be the 1888 edition of the Great Controversy, but you can find it very easily within the 1911 edition that you have. "As the Protestant churches reject the clear scriptural arguments in defense of God's law, they will long to silence those whose faith they cannot overthrow by the Bible." Now listen to this very clearly. "Though they blind their own eyes to the fact, they are now adopting a course which will lead to the persecution of those who conscientiously refuse to do what the rest of the Christian world are doing and acknowledge the claims of the papal Sabbath." Here is another one talking about the same thing. And this is very, very significant to me. "Prophecy represents Protestantism as having lamb-like horns, but speaking like a dragon. Already we are beginning to hear the voice of the dragon." Now, who is the dragon? Satan, right? Listen to this. "There is a satanic force propelling the Sunday movement, but it is concealed. You don't see it. Even the men who are engaged in the work are themselves blinded to the results which will follow their movement. They don't realize themselves what the consequences are. This is the Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 975. And then that very famous statement that Ellen White made in Volume 9 of the Testimonies, page 11. The agencies of evil are doing what? Combining their forces and consolidating. They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Now listen carefully. You remember the document I told you that was bringing all these people together, consolidating? Then, great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones. It goes very quickly. Now there's one other good news thing. Remember all the beasts we talked about? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, Papal Rome, and the United States? One of the amazing things is, what's the next beast? The good news, my friends, is there is not another beast. Isn't that awesome? Now listen carefully, and you'll understand. This is Signs of the Times, February 8, 1910. At the time when the papacy, robbed of its strength, was forced to desist from persecution, John beheld a new power coming up to echo the dragon's voice and carry forward the same cruel and blasphemous work. This power, the last that is to wage war against the church of God and the law of God, is represented by a beast with lamb-like horns. So it's the last power. We're in the last of everything now. You line everything up in sequence and we're in the last, the seventh church, etc. Do you understand? We're in the very end of everything. And that is very interesting to me. Now, I'm going to share a few things with you that I think will be of great interest to you. We're talking about the image to the beast, and I'm going to mention a few of these things, very interesting to me at least. In this book that I mentioned earlier today, that was written by Keith Fournier, entitled A House United, this is a big book of nearly 400 pages that supports the document of the Roman Catholics and Evangelicals together. It was written by Keith Fournier, a Roman Catholic attorney who works for Pat Robertson. Very, very interesting. I'm going to share something that he says there. And remember what I told you earlier about when there's so many Roman Catholics in the Senate and the House? They used to vote just their individual consciences, but now they've been told by the church that you vote as a Roman Catholic or risk excommunication. Here's what Keith Fournier says in his book. See if we have this on here. He says that it is the role of the lay faithful, according to Catholic theology, to renew the temporal order or to set things right in America, if you please. This is why it was second nature for a devout Catholic such as Henry Hyde, who serves in the House of Representatives and was honored this last year as the Catholic Layman of the Year by the Christian Coalition. It was just as second nature for a devout Catholic such as Henry Hyde to bring his Christian convictions into the political arena. It is simply not Catholic to privatize your faith. Thus, the modern aberrations being proposed by certain Catholic politicians about their private convictions versus their public life is not only nonsense, but un-Catholic. This is new stuff that they're putting pressure on those there who are Roman Catholic. Now, I'm going to share some things with you that I hope will help you to understand. Before I do that, I'm going to let you know that over the past number of years, when you've attended evangelistic meetings, you have seen evangelists hold a little small book about the size of Steps to Christ, which was Geierman's Convert Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. All of you have read in about the change of the Sabbath and all of that kind of thing. But what I'm going to show you right now is the full text of the unabridged Roman Catholic Catechism. Now, most of you have seen these if you attend bookstores in any mall around here or anywhere, because this particular book, The Catechism of the Catholic Church, 800 pages, has been one of the best-selling books in the United States, indeed around the world. It's been out about 6 months and has already sold 10 million copies. Now, this is an unusual book, and it is the full text of the Catholic Catechism. By the way, this is the first edition of this ever printed in English. 2.3 million of those that have sold here in the United States. You know, one-fourth of them, essentially. Now, the most amazing thing about the book, and this to me is very significant now, and that is that when you understand how significant it is, it makes a great deal of difference. And I'll show you what I mean by that. In order for the Catholic Church to print the book, it must have the imprimatur of the Vatican on it, which it does right down here. But inside, it also has to have somebody's signature. Does anybody know who signed it? The most interesting thing is the man that was featured in Time magazine with a three-page article signed it. This is a man taking communion. You won't be able to see it here. But the man is none other than Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger. He was appointed by the Pope to reopen the office of the Inquisition in Rome after being closed for almost 200 years. Now, the Inquisition, as you know, from about 1200 AD to 1800 AD, ending in South America and Central America, for 600 years it was the Inquisition that killed heretics and dissenters. One of the greatest errors of the Roman Catholic system is that they believe that God has given them the authority not only to tell people to stop talking, but to kill them if they don't. This is really, really interesting. By the way, I'll just read. This is from Time magazine, December 6, 1993. Just as a little introduction here, it says the world's most powerful cardinal lives a stone throw from St. Peter's Square above the terminus of number 64 bus line, a line famous for pickpockets. But each morning, he sets off on foot at a brisk pace, crossing over cobblestone stones to arrive at 9 a.m. at the Palazzo that once bore the title of the Roman and Universal Inquisition. Soft-spoken and courteous, Joseph Ratzinger, 66, looks too benign to be an inquisitor. But his congregation for the doctrine of the faith is the Roman Inquisition's latest incarnation, and as the chief Catholic Church's chief enforcer of dogma, the cardinal stands in direct succession to the persecutors of Galileo and the compilers of the Index of Banned Books. Now, the most interesting part about this to me is what the article concludes with, and that is, he likes to tell this story about himself. Remember, the Protestant cry was the Bible and the Bible only, and it was in sola scriptura from the Latin, and it's really, really amazing. But instead of taking the Bible as it reads, something very interesting happens in the Catholic Church. They take what they call the teaching authority of the Church above the Scripture, called the Magisterium today. It's in Keith Fournier's book also. But listen to this very carefully. The cardinal likes to explain his faith through the story of one of his theology professors, a man who questioned the thinking behind the Church's 1950 declaration that the assumption of the Virgin Mary into heaven was an infallible tenet. Now, most of you who study Roman Catholic theology understand that for 1900 years, there was no such thing in the Roman Catholic Church that Mary was in heaven. They thought, you know, she was just dead and in her grave like we do, I suppose. But somebody came up with the idea how great it would be if we had Mary in heaven, since we've been praying to her for all these years anyway. So in 1950, in a papal encyclical, they had the bodily assumption of Mary. Now listen to this article now with that in mind. He said, no, that is not possible to have Mary in heaven. He says, we don't have a foundation in Scripture. It's not possible, or it's impossible, to give this as dogma. And this led the professor's Protestant friends to hope that they had a potential convert. But the professor immediately reaffirmed his abiding Catholicism. No, he said, at this moment, I will be convinced that the Church is wiser than I. Ratzinger asserts, It was always my idea to be Catholic, to follow the Catholic faith and not my own opinions. Theologians may wrangle all they want, he says, but faith in the end is something ineffable, springing from the heart. And once it is felt there, then, he says, the mind will accept it too. So don't worry about what the Bible says. If you believe it long enough, you'll accept it. And that's the way he thinks. Now, he signed off on this book. Now, I want to share something with you that's a little bit unusual. Knowing that this was the official Roman Catholic catechism, first one ever printed in English, you know that I was quite interested to know what it said about the fourth commandment. There's a whole section in here about the Ten Commandments. And so I looked up the fourth commandment, and what do you think it said? Honor your father and your mother. I said, something's wrong here. That's not what my Bible says comes forth. But then you realize, according to the old tricks, they have dropped out the one that you can't worship idols, and they have moved all of them forward and divided the covet commandment into two. You don't covet your neighbor's wife in one commandment, then you don't covet anything else he has in another commandment. Pretty simple. Okay? So I go back to the third commandment. And what I found there was absolutely amazing to me, because it's the first time I had ever seen it in print. Now, this is the interesting part. It starts out by saying, well, I'll just share with you, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it quotes Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, just like you would. And that says it was true that the Old Testament people kept the seventh day Sabbath. But now, since the resurrection, we honor Sunday in honor of the new creation. Isn't that interesting? But the part that I found most significant is what I'm going to show you now. It goes on to say in the Sunday section, this right here. And this is on page 528 in the Catechism. It's a big book. Remember, I told you that it has about 800 pages. Sanctifying Sundays and holy days requires common effort. In spite of economic constraints, public authorities should ensure citizens a time intended for rest and divine worship. Employers have a similar obligation toward their employees. And then listen to this one. In respecting religious liberty and the common good of all, Christians should seek recognition of Sundays and the church's holy days as legal holidays. So they're asking everybody who reads the catechism, seek from the civil authorities recognition of Sunday as a legal holiday. It's already coming. It's in this book. Do you see what I'm saying? It's really, really amazing to me. And so this is in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, page 528, the 1994 edition. It's the only English edition available. In the first 6 months, as I mentioned, of circulation, that catechism has sold 2.3 million in the United States, 10 million worldwide. Now, by the way, this book also is being advertised in Christianity Today, which is the leading Protestant journal in the world as far as the circulation is concerned. I want to tell you one other thing. Someone brought me some more ammunition, as I call it, after the first service today, and it was an article about the Pope from Parade magazine. The Roman Catholic Church uses the Sunday paper all over the country a great deal. In a recent issue, February 26th, so this has been just about 5 weeks ago in Parade magazine, I saw this little article, which you won't be able to see here, but what it is, it's an ad that says, thank you for asking about Catholic life. And then the little blurb says, every working day, we get mail from all over the United States and Canada asking about Catholic belief and practice or looking for advice based on Christian moral principles. We're grateful to be able to share, by God's grace, these wonderful exchanges with people of so many different backgrounds and religious experiences. And then it says, perhaps you are among those who have written, or you may have intended to write but never got around to it. Whatever the case, our new free booklet called Questions and Answers has a good selection of questions people ask, questions about interpreting the Bible, born-again Christians, the second coming of Christ, the Bible and sexist language, exorcism, brothers and sisters of Jesus, Lot's wife, the fate of Judas, and then the last one, Sabbath versus Sunday. Isn't that interesting? So you can write for your free copy. I sent for one. I don't have mine yet, but nonetheless, that is being encouraged. Now, there's one other book I'm going to show you from a Roman Catholic perspective, and I mentioned this book already. This is Keith Fournier's book, and I believe that I have a couple of items here, maybe from that, that I can show you. Maybe I didn't put them on a transcript. I evidently didn't. In this book, encouraging people, By the way, Fournier says that anybody that's not in favor of the evangelicals and Catholics getting together is either prejudiced or bigoted or both. I mean, that's what you are. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? But let me just share with you something quite amazing. Most of you know, well, let me just ask you, if I were to ask you what publication has the largest circulation of any secular publication in the world, anybody know? What magazine? It's the magazine I'm talking about. It's Reader's Digest. Nearly 30 million subscriptions, monthly subscriptions. And by the way, that particular journal is not read by just one family, they understand. That gets passed on to relatives and so on. Rarely does one get thrown out, in fact. Pretty interesting. And so in that, there was an article recently, and I noted when it was in one of my notes here. I believe that it was the December last year's issue. I'll come to it here in just a second, but I wanted to just mention this to you about that. There was an article, Why the U.S. Supreme Court is Wrong About Religion. And it talked about this is really a Christian nation. We should have Christian laws and all of that. Listen to this, what Keith Fournier is saying. Christians need to draw on every available outlet to present and defend a Christian worldview. This means we need to access radio, television, newspapers, magazines, journals, books, the movie industry, theater, music, art, every possible avenue of communication. How many of you are aware that many movies now feature Roman Catholic clerics or nuns? Is there a movie Sister Act, something like that? Yeah, everything about it is everywhere you go. Nice, great people. Now, I'm going to point out two things to you that I think are very significant. One of them is, in this particular book, Keith Fournier says that Jesus kept Sunday, the disciples kept Sunday, and the early church fathers kept Sunday, and so should you. Isn't that amazing? And people who read this book, there's no scriptural support for it, of course. But they just believe that that's the way it was. Now, I'm going to tell you about myself. People come to me and they give me things. And I always tell them, I read a lot and I usually fly so I have time to read in the airplane. And I can say, I have an open mind. You know, I'm willing to listen to other ideas. But it's not empty. I've got stuff in there, believe it or not. I'm willing to shuffle it around a little bit if necessary, but what I want you to understand is most people don't have stuff in there. They just absorb whatever people tell them. So listen to this one. Now, it's a very subtle way. He's talking about Jesus, and he says the Son did not become man simply to be religious on Sundays and do religious things, like as if he did it. And then there's another one, very interesting one here also, and I'll share that one with you. He says that in the early church, when the disciples were still alive, from 30 AD to 50 AD, this is right after Jesus' death, and when they were all active, he says there were 12 core beliefs. And by the way, this is on page 165 in the book, A House United. 12 core beliefs. And the 10th one is, as a result of their preaching, a church was born and grew with Sunday as the primary day of worship. That is an absolute error. 100% false. And yet it's taught here as if it were absolutely true. Isn't that amazing? The disciples started the new church and they all kept Sunday. Then there's another one dealing with the early church fathers. And I'll share that one with you. Here it is. In Pliny, who was an early writer, in his list of the activities of the church fathers, he says, what all these teachings show is that Christians met on the same day for worship, and that day was Sunday. It just goes in right in the face of all history that we know to be absolutely true. Now, the reason that I quoted this morning Emma Lazarus's poem that is inscribed on the pedestal of the Statue of Liberty and read to you also Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address is to show you that the real patriots of our country recognized it was a haven for religious freedom and for civil rights and freedom as well, in spite of what the people are trying to rewrite history today. And you see that happening. Now there's one other thing that I'll show you. This one is pretty significant as well. Pat Robertson has written several books recently, and because of his name value and his notoriety and so on. By the way, Pat Robertson is not a dummy. He's a Yale Law School graduate, and he also has a theology degree, a Master of Divinity from a school in New York City. And he's, you know, well-read and so on. But he wrote this book entitled The New World Order. I was too cheap to buy it in the hardback when it first came out, so I just looked at other people's copies. But I finally got one. I paid a couple dollars for this one. And it's a big book. It's got over 300 pages in it. But he also is espousing Sunday worship. And I'm going to read it to you so you can understand what he says. He's talking about there's a new world order coming, and you don't want to be a part of the secularism, but we have a world order of our own. And he says, the next obligation that a citizen of God's world order owes to himself, and he quotes the Bible here, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It is a command for personal benefit of each citizen, and so on. Now listen to this. He says, galley slaves and coolies that were forced to work 7 days a week became no better than beasts of burden. Higher civilizations rise when people can think, rest, and draw inspiration from God. Now, this is very subtle. Laws in America that mandated a day of rest from incessant commerce have been nullified as a violation of separation of church and state. In other words, he'd like to see it come back. Then he says, in modern America, shopping centers, malls, and stores of every description carry on their frantic pace 7 days a week, an outright insult to God and his plan. Only those policies that can be shown to have a clearly secular purpose are recognized. Now, it's very, very interesting what idiocy, he says, or idiocy, our society is indulged in by refusing to acknowledge the wisdom of God. So he's saying that he liked the idea that when we had the mandatory ones before these religious zealots put up the wall of separation, that I showed you, according to Keith's book here, is coming down, the wall is cracking, and large portions of it crumbling this morning. Then he says, of all things, he quotes Isaiah 58. The people at the end would restore the Sabbath. You remember reading that, don't you? If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath and doing your pleasure in my holy day and call the Sabbath the delight and so on, then you'll delight yourself in the Lord. So he says, I'm taking that to heart and I'm really keeping Sunday now. Isn't that interesting? Here it is. Since exaltation and promised rewards come from one day of rest and worship, I determined to remake my Sundays according to the biblical model. Now here's the real bottom line. And I want you to understand this carefully. This is important for you to know. If the Roman Catholic Catechism is urging legal holiday out of Sunday, and if Pat Robertson is encouraging getting back to mandatory Sunday, and those two groups have just merged into one this past year, you know what's going to be high on the agenda, don't you? Now, I'm going to share something with you here as we finish that will be very interesting. It says, this is great controversy, 606 and 607. Some people ask me, why do you talk about this stuff? There's all kinds of stuff you could talk about. I'm talking about it because it is present truth. That's why. As the time comes for it, the third angel's message, to be given with greatest power, the Lord will work through humble instruments. That is, people without the benefit of advanced education and so on. The sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of enforcing the observances of the church by civil authority, the inroads of spiritualism, the stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power, all will be unmasked. Rip the mask off and see who's behind it, you see? Thousands upon thousands will listen who have never heard words like these. In amazement, they hear the testimony that Babylon is the church. Now, this is awesome. To many of these people, it will be as great a surprise as to learn that your spouse was Hitler. I mean, you know, you couldn't believe it. Do you understand? It's just amazing. Fallen because of her errors and sins. Now, errors and sins are two different problems. Error is one thing. Sin is the result of the error. I'm going to give you an example. There is absolutely no scriptural authority for mandatory celibacy of all of the people who work for the Roman Catholic Church. The priests and the sisters or nuns, do you understand what I'm talking about? Obviously, if you want to, it's fine, but it's mandatory. What has that brought on? The sins. And you understand that millions of dollars, last year alone over $400 million was paid out in the United States by the Roman Catholic Church to poor innocent people that were molested or abused by Roman Catholic priests because of the errors and sins. Do you understand? They go together. Now there's another thing that I want to share with you, and I feel that you will appreciate hearing it now in this particular context. Some people say that, what about the Pope? He seems so nice. And there's always Mother Teresa. Do you understand that the deception at the end will be so carefully planned by the devil that if possible it will deceive even who? The very elect. The Roman Church now presents a fair front to the world, covering with apologies her record of horrible cruelties. She has clothed herself in Christ-like garments, but she is unchanged. Every principle of the papacy that existed in the past still exists today. It's a great controversy, 571. Now, how does the image to the beast form? I'm going to share that with you. And then I'm going to share with you today something that is a really major new insight. And I think that you'll appreciate hearing about it, because in my judgment, it's something that we all ought to know. Here it is again, Great Controversy 445, when the leading churches of the United States, uniting upon such points of doctrine as are held by them in common. Do you realize that those were almost exactly reprinted in the Christian Coalition's newsletter that I showed you today? When these people shall influence the state to enforce their decrees and sustain their institutions, then Protestant America will have formed an image to the beast or the Roman hierarchy, and the civil infliction of civil penalties upon dissenters will inevitably result. Now, I'm going to share with you in the book that I'm writing now, Sunday's Coming, how to prepare for the Sunday law, what to do when it comes, and all of that. But in the few minutes now before four, when we're going to take a break, I want to share with you right now how I perceive it coming about. Most of you are aware by what I just told you that people who are influential in religion and politics now already have it, I would say, on the front burner. Do you understand? I mean, they're cooking it right now. But listen to this. There's about a 10-step sequence of the introduction of a Sunday law mandatory in the United States. Now, if there was a Sunday law right now that you could not work on Sunday, you understand what Ellen White encourages us to do? Don't knock it. Don't bring on a time of trouble before yourself. Stick your Bible under your arm and go visiting your neighbors. That takes the wind out of their sails like nothing else. Then they've got to go after the bad guys that go into football games and all of that, see? Do you understand? But the big problem comes that finally the Sunday law becomes also a Sabbath law, and you cannot worship on the Sabbath. That's the big problem. Now, I'm going to show you that there's about a 10-step plan, but I'm going to tell you about the last three and the first two right now. And I'll fill in the details for you later as I can, flesh this out. But here it is. You pretend like here's where the Sunday law begins, here's where it ends over here. I'm going to talk to you about 10, 9, and 8, and 7 right now. The 10th one, Ellen White says that just before Jesus comes, the Bible's clear on this as well, the devil will impersonate the second coming of Christ. You think he'll do a pretty good job? We will not be able to tell the difference between the imaginary picture of Jesus in our mind and what we see the devil. Now, here's the most amazing thing. I've used this illustration several ways. Many of you know that this is a real nice place to settle. But I want to tell you something. Our real retirement is in heaven. We should never forget that. The work is not finished yet. And remember that Daniel was thrown to the lions at age 80. John the Baptist was exiled as an old man. There is always something we can do to advance the cause of God. But here's the interesting part. If I decided I wanted to buy a piece of land down here and have a house built on it so that when I retire I can come down here and live, I would choose one of you here to say, would you kindly supervise and see that things are done just like I ask you to do? So I send a copy of my blueprints down here. So you got it in writing what you want me to build. Then I show up one day and I say, well, You wouldn't mind changing the master bedroom around a little bit, would you? Put the closet over here, because we have such a nice view out here we didn't realize we had when the trees were still up and all of that. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Would you do it? Of course you'd do it, because I'm there in person. I'm telling you, I want to change it. Do you see what I'm saying? In the law, we say, last in time, first in right. Do you understand? If I wrote two wills, the last one is the most valuable one. Very simple. If I send you something and then I come in person and tell you I've just changed my mind, let's do it this other way, wouldn't you believe me? Okay, here's the bottom line. Number 10, Ellen White says, is an almost overwhelming delusion. The devil comes with 6,000 years of experience. Remember, he once impersonated a snake and Eve couldn't tell the difference. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And he tries to impersonate Christ. The whole world is deceived. They all think he's coming on the earth anyway. We know we're going to look up and see him in the clouds, right? And he's not going to come here. It's important that we understand the manner of his coming for that reason. But here the devil now is coming to impersonate Christ. Almost overwhelming delusion. He says, the reason you've been having so many problems down here is because you haven't been honoring the Sabbath on Sunday. Ellen White says he says that. Now the interesting part is, this is really amazing. He says, I know I wrote it in the Bible as a memorial of creation, but since I died and rose again, we've been keeping Sunday in heaven. An almost overwhelming delusion. Do you understand? He's there in person telling you that. Number 9 is that we're told that near the end there would be, it's right in the 13th chapter of Revelation today, that there would be lying wonders and demonic powers and so on. We're told that the devil's angels will impersonate good angels, and they will show up looking like angels. And they will be saying the reason that there are so many natural disasters and calamities and all these problems around here is because you're not honoring God's day of rest. And that day is Sunday. One of the reasons that Kathy came with me this weekend is because 28 years and 3 weeks ago, we were married on Easter Sunday in Knoxville, Tennessee. And so we've kind of come down as a little anniversary weekend thing, and we'll be seeing her parents tomorrow and so on. I want you to understand, everybody here understands, that when you really bond with somebody, it means a lot to you. And that's why when a loved one dies, it means a traumatic experience. And I want to tell you something right now. We understand as Christians, when we lose a loved one, that we do not mourn their loss as those who have no hope. We will see them again. This is an awesome thing. It's the faith of the, you know, and that's why we're willing to die even, because this life is not all there is. But the third one from the end, number 8, is that departed relatives, people that you have bonded with in this life, will appear saying, you know, we've been to heaven, and they keep Sunday up there. The devil is very, very shrewd. Now, how does the whole thing start out anyway? I'm going to share that with you because I think it will be important for you to know. Here it is. This one is Great Controversy 579 in the chapter Liberty of Conscience Threatened. And there are all of these problems that are coming up. The assertion that God's judgments are visited upon men for their violation of the Sunday Sabbath will be repeated. In other words, Hurricane Andrew, the big floods in the Midwest, the fires, the earthquakes, the Kobe, Japan, and all this stuff. The reason is because we're not following God's will. Do you understand that Pat Robertson is already saying this? I have heard him say it in person, sitting on a third or fourth row back when he is speaking from a pulpit at Virginia Beach, Virginia. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's an amazing thing to understand that there's another thing that is mentioned along the same line, and that is financial problems. Now, it's either natural disasters from my personal study or financial problems that cause a great crisis. And then these people who are already thinking about it in the back of their mind and writing about it in important books come forward and say, we know what the problem is. We're not honoring God's Sunday. Do you understand? It will happen very quickly. Very quickly. Now, this is kind of an interesting scenario when you see it all happen, because those two things. Now, somebody's going to tell me, but Ed, don't you realize that we're not about to have a financial crisis? The stock market's the highest it's ever been. I mean, it closed at over 4,200 this past week. That's a record high in its entire history. How do you account for all of that? And my question is to you, why isn't it doing better overseas? The American dollar. Losing ground, the lowest it's ever been, against the Japanese yen, German mark, British pound, you understand, Swiss franc. And believe it or not, anybody that's going to General Conference is about to lose their shirt, because what is it, the Dutch guilder is getting lower and lower in value as well. Now, the amazing thing is, the rest of the world realizes that we've got a problem whether we realize it or not. Now, why is the stock market so high anyway? Everybody seems to think that it's because things are so great. I'm going to tell you why it's so high right now. A number of years ago, when people who are retirement age were planning for retirement, they decided to start saving money and put it in secure places where they could get 10 or 12% interest, which was no big problem then. And then in the last 2 or 3 years, when interest rates went down to 2 or 3%, am I speaking the truth here? People drew their money out of those safe places and put it in the stock market, hoping to keep up their income. By the way, does anybody know who insures the stock market? Is there an FDIC or an FSLIC or anything like that? Or beyond that, who insures the insurance company? Do you understand, my friends, that those who have placed their money in the stock markets will lose it all in one day? We're talking about serious problems now. Oh, sure, we can play it, we can make money and so on, but it's clear in the Bible, it's clear in the spirit of prophecy, that it will lose its value suddenly. We're living in a very interesting time. Either a natural disaster or a financial crisis could occur at any time. Are the people ready for the Sunday law to be introduced? I just read it to you in the books. They're favoring it already. What I'm telling you is we need to understand that we should be ready. It's kind of an interesting thing. I'm going to read just one final statement in this section here. And that is, the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy in violation of the law of God, our nation, the United States, will disconnect herself fully from righteousness. When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to clasp the hand of the Roman power, and when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism, when under the influence of that threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of the Constitution of a Protestant and Republican government, then, and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan. See, that's down at the end of the list here, and that the end is near. Now, we're not manufacturing things today. I'm only telling you early this morning what the prophecies predict. I'm showing you what the people in leadership today are planning and encouraging. And that tells you that there's a trigger mechanism that's going to start the whole thing happening. So don't be surprised. I'm going to show you in the next section, we're going to take a half an hour break now and come back again at 4:30. What will happen suddenly? Do you realize that persecution will happen suddenly? People will be leaving the Adventist church like the proverbial rats jumping off a sinking ship, unless they are grounded in God's word. That's important. Very, very important for us to know. So we're going to have a prayer to close now, and then at 4:30 we will reconvene for the topic that I'm going to discuss with you regarding persecution. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we've had of being together this afternoon. Help us to recognize with clear minds and open minds what you're sharing with us today, that we're seeing final events happening about us. We pray that you'll help us to so firmly ground ourselves in your word that we'll be able to look to you for strength and for guidance in the days ahead. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.